Amen.
Amen.
Let's turn to God's Word. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This was one of Paul's letters. The Roman church, at the time that Paul wrote to them, the church was already widely known. You find that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. And Paul was eager to minister to the Christians, you know, in Rome for mutual strength and encouragement. His divine commission to take the gospel to Gentiles made him so eager to preach the gospel in Rome also. He wrote, therefore, to acquaint the Roman church with his gospel message, thus preparing the way for his visit. Now, when Paul wrote to them, you know, Paul started from the beginning, introduced the gospel that he preached to the church in Rome. And the first thing he did was to speak to the Gentiles. The church in Rome was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And he writes to the Gentiles, and he constitutes them as sinners. He tells them that they've got light in them. They didn't live according to that light. And said that they degraded themselves by doing all kinds of immoral things. Women sleeping with women and men with men. And all these sort of things. So that they have no excuse because God has made known to them the things of God. They've seen it in nature and so on. But they didn't live, you know, according to the light they had. And then he turns to the Jews. And he says, what about the Jews? He says, the Jews are no different at all. You know, they have advantage of having the law, the word of God, codified. But it didn't do them any good. If anything, we're told that it says that the name of the Lord is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of them, because they weren't living as they should. And so he constitutes the Jews as sinners as well. And that's why Paul, you know, could make that statement in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Paul didn't leave it there. He went on to present to them the way of salvation, the way of getting out of this same situation. And he talked about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So from chapter 3, verse 21 onwards, he talked about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having done that, he went on to deal with other issues. He talked about the result, the consequence of being justified before God. And he talked about the believer's life in Christ. And then he talked about the struggle that the Christians have. I don't know if you have struggles. Do you find being a Christian easy? I don't. Do you? No. Christian's life is a real struggle. Struggle against sin and various other things. And having done that, he now, in chapter 8, decides to encourage the church. He encourages them to persevere in their faith. The whole of chapter 8 is talking about the perseverance of the Lord's people. And here, he seeks to, you know, bring some consolation to them, to encourage them in their situation. They've been through a very difficult time. Some of them have suffered. And that's why he says in you know, verse 18, I consider that is sufferings of the present time, that is whatever they were going through, you know, they should, you know, put it in perspective, that compared to what God has got for them, well then, you know, they should be able to persevere. They've been through a difficult time. There are some consolations we find in Romans chapter 8. And the first one is in verse 1. It says to them, there's therefore now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. They will never be condemned. They will never be condemned. Even though things are difficult for them, that, you know, they should keep going. You know, Paul says to them that, you know, the whole of creation, you know, groans. But he says that we ourselves, you know, groan inwardly for, and as we wait adoption as sons. As things are difficult for us. The pressure is on us. We long for the day that God will remove that pressure, you know, from us. So it's encouraging them to persevere in their faith. And then, you know, he talks about, in verse 28, we know that in everything God works for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. If God is for us, he tells them, who can be against us? All the difficulties they were having in their lives, all the things that were against them, Paul was saying to them, don't worry about those things. I know they're difficult, they're tough, and so on. But remember, God is on your side. And if God is on your side, Who in their right mind will ever come against you? Paul says, nothing at all. Nothing at all. He says, God has justified you. No one can condemn you. No one can condemn you. And then he goes on to say, who shall separate us from the love of God? And he lists a whole list of things. He says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Says nothing at all in all creation. And you know, the list that Paul gives us here, I think is very, very comprehensive. I don't think he's missed out anything. Anything at all that can separate us from the love of God. I don't think he missed out anything. So he assures them that they belong to God and they should look to him and they will persevere in their faith. Now, I want to look at one of those consolations tonight. It's a passage that you all know very well. And it's verse 28. Where it says, we know that in everything God works for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Now, Paul makes a couple of statements there, and I want to look at those two statements. First of all things work for good. All things work for good. And here, Paul uses an inclusive language. All things. Not some things or a few things, no. But all things, all occurrences, all events, all afflictions, all disappointments, all trials and persecution, the calamities to which they are exposed, as well as their joys and encouragement and blessing. Paul says, all these things work for good. But he says, together. It is together. So he's encouraging them not to look at the situation individually, but to stand back, as it were, and to see what God was doing. All things together. Now, some of the things that Paul talked about individually, they don't make sense at all. They're very irksome. They are not encouraging. They make things difficult for us. But Paul is saying, if you look at it like that, you will lose hope completely. But when you stand back and you put everything together, then you begin to appreciate what God is doing. It's like somebody putting a jigsaw puzzle together. When you take an individual piece, you don't appreciate it. You ask yourself, what is this? What is that? But once the jigsaw puzzle completes, then you appreciate, the whole thing. It's very much like that. Paul says, together, that's the operative word there, together. That's what holds that sentence together. All things together works for good, he says. So all the trials and joys are working together for the good of those for whom God has designed it. It sanctifies them. That's why it works for good. It sanctifies them. It makes them humble and drives them nearer to Christ. And anything that brings anybody to Christ is a good thing. It wins them away from the world. It helps them to pray more. Above all, it makes them long for heaven, just as Paul has been saying here. We long, to be released, from this pressure upon us. It makes them long for heaven. It fixes their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. All things together are calculated for their welfare, for the promotion of godliness, happiness, and peace. All things work together for their temporal as well as their eternal good. That's what Paul is saying to them, trying to encourage them. Look at the situation and begin to appreciate what God is doing. These difficulties that you're facing at this point in time, remember, God is going to use it, for your own good. You might not understand what God is doing, but you need to trust him. You need to trust him. But Paul says, we know. Paul is using a very, very positive statement here. We know. Paul wasn't guessing. No. Paul says, we know. We are convinced and assured of the fact that under the guidance and direction of a wise God, all things indeed work together for good. This is a Christian consolation and comfort. All things work for good. Now, how did Paul know? Well, Paul knows from the example in God's word. Paul had the Old Testament. He talks about his parchment. Remember, he talks about Timothy. Bring my parchment. He had the Old Testament. He's read it. And he's seen, God's dealings with people. Paul will have read the story of Job, how God dealt with Job, how God humbled Job, and how God, blessed him, and how everything worked out in the end for Job's good. Paul will have read the passage we read in Genesis, when Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, and they thought they were getting rid of him. And now, you know, Joseph said to them, no, it wasn't you that sent me, it was God himself. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Underneath it all, God was, you know, working his purposes out. The event itself was evil, but God has used it to preserve his people. And we thank God that out of that, the Lord Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. And there are many other people that we could mention. But Paul also knew, because of his own experiences with God. When Paul looked back, he saw what God had done, how God had led him. And so Paul could say, we know. It's not a guessing game. We know for definite, for sure, that indeed all things work together for good. Now, this is the catch. And this is my second point. The identity of those for whom all things work together for good. The identity of those for whom all things work together for good. Paul did not give the impression that all things work together for everyone. No, Paul never said that. Paul was very, very careful not to give the wrong impression. Paul says there, everything works there for good with those who love him. Those who love him. Those who love God. Who are those who love God? These are Christians. Only the Christian can love God. The non-Christian cannot love God. It is not possible. The Bible makes it quite clear that only a Christian can love God. The non-Christian hates God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 is there in front of you. Look at it. Verse 7 of chapter 8. It says there, you know, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They hate God, the enemies of God. 1 Corinthians 2 and then verse 14, it says, the unspiritual man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The whole thing is nonsense. If somebody hears you preaching in the open air talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he looks at you as if you're crazy. Says, in this day and age, in the 21st century, you want me to believe in a character that lived 2,000 years ago? You must be out of your mind. That's what they say to us. You must be out of your mind. And yet, these same people, every day they go and read horoscopes, and their lives are guided by horoscopes. Can you imagine that? And you tell them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they think you're crazy. They cannot love God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 18, again, you know, Paul describes these non-Christians. You know, it says this, now these are firm and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. There is no light at all in them. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. They are ignorant of the things of God, and their hearts are hardened. Now, that's not a good description, is it? These are people that hate God. That's exactly what they are like. They cannot accept the things of God. They hate God. They cannot love God. So the man that hates God does not submit to his word, does not obey him, and does not do God's word, because he cannot. He hasn't got the power within him to do so. There's nothing the natural man hates more than to be told that he's a sinner, and that his nature is twisted and perverted. He regards this as an insult and pours scorn upon it. He believes in himself that he's a good person. All the teachings of psychology encourages him to believe in himself. You hear people say it nowadays, don't you? Oh, you know, I believe in myself. That's the wisdom of this age. He hates the doctrine that says he's a sinner, and to him, you know, to be told that he's vile and so bad that nothing will remedy matters for him, but you know, to be born again and to be given a new nature. He hates that. He doesn't want to know it. He doesn't want to hear it. He finds it obnoxious. But the Christian, on the other hand, are people that have come to terms with what God says about them. They see themselves as, you know, vile sinners in the sight of God. They see themselves as those, you know, who have rebelled against God. And they realize that, you know, nothing can change them except God himself. And they've come to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done for them, and they've submitted to him. They've come in faith and repentance, and they've come to believe in God, to put their trust in him. These people love God, and they obey his commandments. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep God's commandment, and his commandments are not burdensome. They desire to please God, and they want to walk and be like him. For them and for them alone, all things work together for good, for those who love him. So let me ask you tonight, will everything work together for your good? Will everything work together for your good? Do you love God? Do you love God? I'm not asking you if you believe in God or in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is possible to believe in God and to hate him. James tells us that the devil believes in God and he shudders, but he still hates God with every fiber of his being. He loathes God. That's not what he's saying. So believing in God is not enough. That is why Paul was very careful to distinguish between those who love God and those who do not love God. So do you love God tonight? Do you love God? Do you? One of the ways to decide whether we love God or not is the way we react to adversity in our lives. It actually shows whether we love him or not. How do we react to trials and difficulties of life? How do we react? One of my favorite books is Pilgrim's Progress. I love that book. Next to the Bible is a book that I will give anyone to read. And if you haven't read it, I recommend it to you. When Christian read in that book in his hand, the Bible, that God was going to destroy that city of destruction, he told others about it. They laughed at him. They thought he was crazy. He told them that he was fleeing the city of destruction. They all laughed at him. But Bible decided that, oh no, they shouldn't do that, that he will go with Christian. On this journey to the celestial city, Bible says, I will come with you. And so on they set off. And soon Bible said to Christian, now Christian, tell me, he says, this place we're going to, are there things to be enjoyed there? Ah, Christian says, you don't know the half of it. Tell me about it, he said. And Christian began to tell him about what they will enjoy when they get to the celestial city. Bible said, let's hurry up. Let's make haste so we can get there quickly, so we can enjoy all these things. And as they went, soon they fell into the slough of the sponge. And Pliable turned to Christian and said to him, is this all the nice things you've been telling me about? Is this it? We've hardly started and this has happened. What will happen between now and the end of the journey? I'm off. You are on your own. So he went back. He couldn't stand in a trial. He couldn't stand adversity. That's how we know whether we actually love God, the way we react to adversity. Another example is Job's wife. You remember Job's wife? Job was a great man, very, very wealthy, very rich. And, God in his providence, brought a trying situation to Job. He lost everything that he had, his home, his children, all his animals, everything. Not only that, he lost his health. And then he sat in ashes and he used to take a broken pot to scrape himself. That's how bad things, were for Job. Know what his wife said? Why don't you curse God and die? And Job said, you talk like a foolish woman. Have you forgotten what God has done for us when he blessed us? I didn't hear you moan. I'm paraphrasing now. I didn't hear you moan when God blessed us. But now God has visited me with this dark providence. And you say for me to curse God? No way. No way. That's a man that loved God. That's a good example of a man that actually loved God. In all his difficulties and so on, he was encouraged to deny God. But Job will not do so. In fact, when he was told that he's lost all his children and everything, it says Job rose and rent his robe and shaved his head, fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's a man that loved God. Often I meet people in my work, and you start talking to them about God. Say, hold it there. Don't tell me about this God. You know, if this God is so good, why did he take my wife? Why did he do this? Why did he do that? You know, because of that, I want nothing more to do with this God. That's the way they react. They only want what they can get out of God. This is the kind of person, Job, that everything will work for good. Those that react positively to adversity. Is that how you are? Is that how you are? Let me speak to those of you that are Christians. That is, those that have repented of their sins and they've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God and lives has been transformed. Can you certainly say with the Apostle Paul that all things are working together for your good? Can you say that from your heart? That all things are working together for your good. It seems today that Christians do not believe the word of God. And they don't believe that this is a consolation for them. Some of you, I don't know your situation, have your difficulties and your problems, your disappointments, your discouragements. Oh yes, you have your joys and your encouragements. And even now, as I speak, some of you are finding life very, very difficult for various reasons. For some of you, it's serious health problems. For others, it's family problems. Some of you are discouraged at the moment. There are some of you, I can't even begin to understand what you're going through. I can't even begin to understand some of the things that you have to put up with, your situation that you find yourselves in. I can't even begin to understand it. You know. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think God has made a mistake in your situation? Do you think God doesn't understand? Do you think God got it wrong? Do you think God is not aware of your situation? That very, very difficult, very trying situation. Just a few minutes ago, we have been reminded of a lady has got two children. The older one is 3 years old. They're both disabled. Can you imagine the sort of thing that the parents have to cope with? Has God made a mistake in that situation? I don't think so. Are they in that situation because God hates them? I don't think so. God's ways are past finding out. And there are times when things are difficult that the devil comes along and starts whispering in your ears. And the devil comes along and says, hang on a minute, where is this love of God that he talked about? Why are you in such a difficult situation? Where is your God now? Where is he? He's supposed to be loving and kind. He's supposed to make everything hunky-dory for you. Where is he? Why are you suffering? Why are you still following this God? And like Joshua, if he said to you, forget this God, come with me. No, God hasn't made a mistake. God knows exactly what he is doing. Remember these hymns we sang earlier on? That God has given us joys but with wings, that thorns remain, that we have difficulties. My friend, if your situation is so trying, can I remind you that, you know, God's word says that if you love God, if you're a Christian, all things, both good and bad, tribulations, illness, disappointments, accidents, everything, even failures, under the direction of a wise God, will work out for your good. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. He knows exactly what he is doing. And then Paul goes on to say that not only will things work for good for those who love God, but also those who are called according to the scriptures. This is a further description of God's people. Those who are called by the preaching of the gospel. That's why we preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we read that Paul commands all men everywhere to repent. That is a general call to all that hear the gospel. But not everyone will respond. Not everyone will respond. However, some people, when they hear the gospel, God, the Holy Spirit himself, takes the word and applies it to their hearts so that they turn to God. That's what we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians, if you follow in, if not, I'll read it out to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. Paul writes, it looks like it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. My apologies. Chapter 2 and verse 13, yes. It says, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning to be saved through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through that gospel that men and women are called into God's kingdom. And so those who are called are those who love God. This, in theology, we call effectual calling. God, Holy Spirit, makes his word effectual in our hearts. As people hear the gospel, they face realistically their sin situation and their inability to deal with their sin. They realize that they cannot save themselves, that only Christ can save them, and they turn to him for salvation. They are made willing by the Holy Spirit to flee to Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. For them and for them alone will everything work for their good. Some of you might ask, have I been called? Is God calling me? The only way you can know that is, have you repented of your sins? Have you trusted in Christ? That's how you know. And if you do that, I can assure you that everything will work together for your good. And then very, very briefly, as I finish, Paul says that not only for those who love him, who are called by God, but according to God's purpose. The reason that God has saved us, the reason that our Lord Jesus Christ came and saved people, is ultimately that they might be conformed to the image of his Son. That's God's goal for us, so that we can reflect the character and the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, so we can be like him, because one day we're going to be with him. In other words, that we might be holy. We might be holy unto him. I wish I could spend a bit more time, developing that. But, time is gone. But that's what Paul is saying to these people. And that's what Paul is saying to you tonight. That's what God is saying to you tonight. In everything, if you love God, all things will work together for your good. Now, it is there in God's word. This is not just Paul speaking. This is the Apostle Paul speaking by the Holy Spirit that all things will eventually work for your good. Take heart. Keep looking to God. Though your situation might be difficult, God is in control. God hasn't lost control. No, He's still in charge. He's still very much in charge. And please, trust God in that situation. Whatever it might be, He knows exactly what He is in. He's a wise God. A very, very wise God. And under His guidance, everything about your life, if you're a Christian, will eventually work together for your good. May God impress that very much upon our hearts. As we face difficult days ahead, let us remember God's word, that eventually everything will work out for good. God hasn't lost control. He never will. He's a great God. And let's learn, you know, to praise Him and to, you know, persevere with Him in our Christian walk. May God bless His word to our hearts. Amen.